Romans 15, verses 14 through 22. Let me read our scripture lesson. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom it was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. I was really blessed in pondering this section of scripture and preparing to speak to you tonight. And I pray that some of the blessing that came to me will come forth to you as well. Last time we looked at verses 1 through 13 of this 15th chapter, and just some quick comments about what we saw there. He began that section by urging those who are strong in the faith to bear the weaknesses or infirmities of those that are weak, and this especially concerns their view of food and days. Never let it become a bone of contention. But let's be gracious. God help us to be kind and wait upon the Lord to guide us. We're told that we ought to, and bless God we should. We ought to please our neighbor for his good, for the purpose to build him up in the faith, to strengthen his faith and help him. Where we're told that the things that were written aforetime, that is the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What a blessing it is to look back at the heroes of faith in the Old Testament and consider how God blessed them and helped them and gave them victory. And what a marvelous thing to teach our children the stories of the Old Testament so that they don't want to read it for themselves and become strengthened in the Scriptures. Paul said we ought to be like-minded, that we might with one mind and one mouth glorify God. We cannot hope to glorify God if we are divided. But in unity of the Word, unity of our hope, we find that we can speak and think the same thing. And he prayed last of all that the God of hope, I like this, also the God of patience and comfort, would fill us with joy in believing. The greatest amount of joy comes to us when we believe the Scriptures. And when we do, we're filled with encouragement, comfort, hope, and joy. Now we come to this 15th chapter, and this is going to give us a broad snapshot of the record of Paul's ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. I was amazed by this. I was exhorted by this. In a day when travel was in ships and not by any means on schedule or by horseback or horse-drawn carriages, but mostly afoot, walking from place to place. This man, Paul, was moved so mightily by the Lord that he saturated the whole area given him with the gospel of Christ. Paul, one man, given up to God, that he preached the gospel through all of that great country north of the Holy Land, into Asia Minor, up into Europe, down to Greece, and back to Jerusalem, and back again and again, walking, moving, under stress like none of us have ever been under stress. Now, let's consider these verses. In verse 14, he said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you." He's talking to the saints that are at Rome. "My brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." Brothers and sisters, we need encouragement. We need to encourage one another. And Paul here is doing exactly that. He's going to show these saints here why he had written this letter and tell them of his confidence in them. He had exhorted them in peace. He had opposed in this letter some of their strongest prejudices. And in order to secure their obedience, he now shows them the deep interest which he has in their welfare, though he had never seen them. I like that. In the first chapter, we remember that he prayed that he could go to Rome. Let's read this from verse 9 through 13 of the first chapter. Notice the word of his greeting. "For God is my witness," beginning verse 9, chapter 1. whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Think about that. He didn't know them. He never met them. He was praying for them, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was not let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, he will say further in that first chapter, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you at Rome. These are the saints. These people are believers. They need the gospel. We all need the gospel. He had great confidence in these people. And he expressed this in the way that we read here. Now he calls them my brethren. That's a term of affection. Showing that I'm not your Lord, I'm your brother. Say, I know you're full of goodness. I like it when people are full of goodness. It's one of the facets of the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit works in us goodness. And he had already in these folks. And evidently, they had learned because he said, you're filled with all knowledge, spiritual knowledge, relating to God and God's nature and to Christ and the work of redemption. And the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the doctrine of the church. In other words, these folks were grounded in the faith. They were solid in the faith. Remember, the New Testament scriptures were still being written. They didn't have them. They only heard these things from Paul by his letters. He told them, he said, you're able to admonish one another. You know, if a man's not a good man himself, he's not fit to admonish another. And if he doesn't have knowledge, he'll not be able to do it like he should without being tender and kind and patient. He won't do it right at all and will never have success. But Paul believed that these Roman Christians were able and fit for it. Now look at verse 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He said, I've written them more boldly to you. Some of the strongest language in any of the Bible books is found in the letter to the Romans. The reason why he showed boldness in declaring his sentiments was because the Lord had called him as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he said, I was bold of some sort. He was kind of playing it down a little. It was kind of designed to qualify the phrase more boldly. I write somewhat more freely to a Gentile church than I would have if it had been a Jewish church, because I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. So he said, I'm putting you in mind, calling to your remembrance. It's what a good preacher does. He calls the saints to remembrance, stirs up their pure mind by way of remembrance. How happy would it be if all who told others would imitate the Apostle Paul's manner in doing this, as modest and humble as he was. Strong where he needed to be strong, but kind, meek, humble where he put the saints in mind. Now he said, it's because of the grace that is given me of God, the favor that was bestowed upon me by appointing me to this office. In Ephesians 3, he said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was an humbling experience for him. He amplifies the office. He's not exalting himself, but he shows himself a minister, a servant in holy things of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. The Lord made him that, qualified him, and sent him forth to the Gentiles to minister to them. Now the amazing thing about Paul's ministry as you follow him, he didn't just go to the Gentile as his manner was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and preached to the Jews. Again and again we see that, but finally when they become so hard and so obstinate against that, he said, fine, I'll go to the Gentile. And he did. And since he was an apostle, he was bold in writing to the Roman church. He ministered the gospel. The gospel of grace, to the glory of God, its purpose, the good news to all sinners who are awakened. This was the preaching which the Lord had separated him unto. Now he speaks here about the offering up of the Gentiles. It's like that he preached and these people made profession of faith and were baptized, that it was like an offering to the Lord, ministered by the Holy Spirit of these Gentiles. They were the ones being offered up. The sacrifices he offered up were not slain beasts, but men and women, Gentiles, cut to the heart by the sword of the Spirit, by the ministry of the gospel. Their lives laid open and brought to a sense of their lost condition and need of Christ. And through the power of divine grace, they listened and heeded his word and gave themselves up willingly to the Lord. What an offering. All these people before had no hope that were without God and without Christ. Paul wanted nothing to hinder the acceptation of these people. Nothing is more acceptable to God, brothers and sisters, than a broken and a contrite heart. And when people have actually been brought to that condition through the preaching of the gospel, it brings glory to God. And it's a wonderful thing that God does, because it's worked or sanctified, set apart by the Holy Ghost. And it's His work to do what? To convict the sinners, to make them alive, to give them repentance and give them faith, so that they turn to Christ. Now, it sounds like a little bit from here on that he's boasting a little bit, but I don't think he is. I think he's glorying in Christ. Watch this, verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Notice it's not in himself. Paul taught others not to glory in men, and he wouldn't glorify himself. He could have boasted about his carnal descent and his fleshly privileges, but he didn't mention that. He's talking about the success of his ministry, that people had been brought to Christ. Then he said it's through Jesus Christ. It's not of me, but it's Him. The large measure of grace he had received from Him, and the great and eminent gift Christ had bestowed upon him. He gloried in His cross, and He boasted of a crucified Jesus whom others despised. He took delight in preaching, freely admitted that all He did was through Christ, giving Him strength. And all His success in the work was because of one person, the Christ of God. Now, he said, in those things pertaining to God, that is relating to the gospel. This is what he's talking about, because it magnified the way of salvation to sinners. That was the chief end of all his action toward them. Now, verse 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the old Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This is amazing. He said, I would be restrained. I'm afraid to speak of anything done by someone else. I'm not claiming that. I'm confining myself strictly to what I have done through the grace of God. I don't claim for myself what Christ has done in others. I don't exaggerate my own success or claim what others have accomplished. Paul was only talking about what the Lord had done with him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And what was the purpose of that? To make the Gentiles obedient. To bring them to obey God and the gospel. The word of the gospel and the preaching of it being sent to the Gentiles came with power. And not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And it came by deeds in the work and labors of Paul, the pains he took, the hardships he endured, his life that was so agreeable to his preaching, which was a means of recommending the word and bringing attention to it. And in some cases, it was the miraculous works, mighty deeds that were wrought by Paul in those places to confirm the word of God. As he said, through mighty signs and wonders, that is, as an apostle, in the days of the apostles, astonishing, striking miracles, claim that was true. Remember again, keep this in mind, the New Testament was being written. They didn't have it. The signs and wonders were there to authenticate the gospel. So Paul refers here to the miracles which were wrought by his hands. Now he says, these were done by the power of the Spirit of God. These signs and wonders, or the speaking in other languages, or the power of the Spirit with the preached word. Paul tracked his success in everything to the aid, help, and work of the Holy Ghost. It's not us, brethren. Though the words we speak are life, their power, they must be accompanied by the Holy Ghost to bring sinners to repentance. Now, notice what he says. So that from Jerusalem, this was the beginning point. It was a point from which the gospel began to be preached. It's not the place where Paul began to preach, because he immediately preached Christ after his baptism in Damascus, as we read in Acts 9, 18 through 20. It says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God, immediately after he was baptized. He said, and round about, from Jerusalem, and round about, you'd look at the map, which is the center of the world. I'm convinced it is. I'm convinced the Garden of Eden was right there in the center of the world. No doubt about it. Taking Jerusalem as the center, he'd fully preach round that whole country till you come to Illyricum. It was a province that lied to the northwest of Macedonia. And it comprehended the whole modern Croatia and Dalmatia. So that Paul preached not only in Damascus and Arabia, but in Syria, in Asia Minor, in all Greece, in the island, in Thessaly, in Macedonia, and down to Corinth, and that part of the world. Walking, folks, most of the way. This comprehended the major part of the then known world. That's why he said the gospel is come unto us as it has in all the world. Medaterra, the middle of the earth, Mediterranean. And all around it was the known world. All of these folks who knew nothing of God, nothing of Christ, nothing of the gospel, heard it by the labors of this one untiring man. Nowhere in the Acts does it expressly mention Paul went to Illyricum, nor does the expression imply that he preached the gospel within it, but only unto its borders. And he said, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ in all of these places. It means he had saturated this immense country with the gospel. I read that and I thought about that and I thought, Lord, how can we, with all of the tools that you've laid in our hand, can we say that we have saturated even this little place with the gospel? I admit it's somewhat harder today because people have to unlearn many things that they've learned wrong. And it's a real job. And I believe that when you begin to deal with people that are somewhat religious, brother, you've got to go all the way back to Genesis and start right there and come forward. You hear me? Genesis. You've got to start with the foundation and bring it forward. In verse 20, he said, yea, so have I strived, thought, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He strove to preach the pure gospel. Leave out nothing. And he had a holy ambition to do it. This is one, to me, the most amazing of the men that the Lord saved, the Apostle Paul. He chose not to go where others had laid the foundation, that he might not take another man's reward or boast about another man's work. Rather go where others had never been, that he might first lay the foundation himself by preaching Christ and him crucified and fulfill the task given him. He quotes an Old Testament scripture here in verse 21. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. He's talking about this reference back in the book of Isaiah chapter 52 verse 15. Speaking about the Gentile. In the Septuagint it reads this way. Thus shall many nations wonder at him. And kings shall keep their mouths shut. For they to whom no report was brought concerning him shall see, and they who have not heard shall consider by whom Paul, the apostle to the Gentile. Then he says, verse 22, for which cause also I've been much hindered from coming to you. Brethren, I wanted to come, but you can see I ain't had time. I've been busy in the Lord's garden. Praise God. Next time we'll finish the chapter and talk about his proposed journey. I'll just give you a little hint at a time. He says, hey, I'm going to Spain. Nothing in the scripture ever said he got to Spain. But you know what's interesting? The churches in Wales said Paul came to England. I don't know whether he did or not, but I got an idea. Maybe he did. That's the lesson tonight. Thank you.